It's my privilege to welcome Heinrich. He's our pastor at Shofar Johannesburg. He was the pastor at Shofar Pretoria. He's also the regional director over Bloemfontein and Joburg, Pretoria, Secunda, and Standerton. Those are the five churches that is under him. And I've got a very special, a sagte plekkie for die man. And I think the primary reason is that about seven years ago, the two of us, we were together in the office. I moved from one of our Shofar churches back to Shofar Stellenbosch, and Heinrich and I, we found ourselves in the same office for a year and a half, 2 years, and it was just phenomenal. It was probably one of the darkest seasons of my life, and to find a friend in the midst of those challenges, and I think more than just a friend, really a brother in Christ, and so it's such an honor for me to have him here, and his wife is also somewhere, Nikki. They're staying with us for the weekend, and Heinrich is a pastor, you know, Fivefold Ministry. He's a pastor. When you spend time with him, you just feel loved and special and valuable and awesome, and he has that effect on you. And I'm really have an expectation of the word he's going to share with us. And so, Heinrich, it's awesome to have you here. Let's give him a hand.
Thank you so much, Andre, for that introduction, and what a privilege to be here finally. We've been praying and scheming and making all sorts of plans to get together, and we were finally able to pull it off, and we left our one little boy and the other girl. We left them in Johannesburg with friends, and Katie and Nikki and myself have been having an incredible time here. Andre has been feeding us and entertaining us and just been giving us an incredible time just to relax in such a peaceful environment in East London. It's amazing. I told Andre yesterday morning, I went for a very early walk around the neighborhood, and something just felt different. I couldn't put my finger upon it. And then I realized there are very few houses with fences around them. And the houses that do have fences, you can actually see through or over the fence. And that's amazing from where I come from. That is like, you just don't see that. In Johannesburg, where we live, there are fences and then houses somewhere behind those fences. So it's been amazing just to be here and to breathe out and to exhale and to relax. And just coming together this morning to pray and to worship with the church has just been incredible. I actually don't know how I'm going to get through the service. I'm quite touched just by what the Lord's been doing here, and you know, more than the building and the incredible just testimony that this building is, you guys are Andre and Sonika's greatest testimony. You are an incredible bunch of people, and he just keeps on bragging about you wherever he goes. We come together, regional meetings, a bunch of pastors a few times in the year, and Andre just keeps on bragging about you, how incredible you are and how you're volunteering and how he doesn't have to do anything and he just rocks up at events and drinks his coffee and his tea and everything has been done, and we just get so jealous. And so whenever I come in contact with him, I've got to rebuke the spirit of covetousness. You know, and the Lord reminds me every time of the 11th commandment that he gave to Moses. Thou shalt not covet thy brother's congregation or his church building. And so being around Andre and Sonika is a great process of sanctification for me. My flesh gets exposed. I walked in here yesterday. I'm like, oh, Jesus. Yeah, I know I shouldn't, but I want this. So I decided I'm just going to pray for you more. The Lord gives you better stuff and a fantastic aircon and the amazing things that you that you need. And you guys are standing in faith for aircons. We're standing in faith for a building. So I'll pray for your aircon. You pray for us. The Lord gives us a building. Amen? Amen. And what a privilege is to have my wife with me as well, and my little baby girl. She gets us up early in the morning, forces me to spend quality time with the Lord early in the morning. It's such a privilege to grow together with Andre and Sonic as well, precious friends of ours. They have been amazing times in my life where I couldn't really see the end of the tunnel. And Andre's always a phone call away and just praying for us and fasting for us. It's amazing. One of the greatest privileges of being in ministry, there's so many wonderful things the Lord does in our lives and we in the ministry, but one of the greatest things is just friendship and being able to share life together. And Andre mentioned that we were in the office together and we were supposed to be working. And I was very excited when I was head of the Bible school in Stellenbosch and was preaching as well and just married and just incredible whole bunch of Bible schools I had to oversee. And I'm a real an admin person, but I had to do the admin. And then one day I sort of sent out an SOS to the head leadership. I said, listen, guys, I can't take this anymore. Something is going to give. You know, I can't be preaching all over the place and be looking after the hundreds of students and do the different Bible schools. I need some help. And so the next day they came to me and said they found somebody incredible that's going to come and help me. And they're sending him from Tigerberg and Andre, and he's just amazing. And I was so excited about that, Andre coming on board and helping me out. Unfortunately, the media department stole him from me. I think he was with me about three, four weeks or so, barely a month, and the media department stole him from me, and he changed the media department around in Stellenbosch. But I remember one of the times we were on our knees. We prayed together quite a lot in that office. There were a few times we were on our knees. Amongst others, one of the times was when the Proteas were playing in the World Cup. We were also on our knees. And I remember one of the PAs coming into the office. She opened the door, and there I was on my knees and Andre on our knees. And I think we had just lost another game or the final game in that. And she thought we were deeply spiritual, and yet we were just simply in despair and desperation, crying out to God to come through for the Proteas. We are still waiting for the fulfillment of that prayer. At least Province got some of those prayers. They received it, and the Lord came through for us there. But for some things, we're still waiting. And I'm wanting to talk to us this morning about waiting and just the process that we have to go through very often in our lives when we pray for things. And you know, the manifestation of that prayer doesn't always happen overnight. It doesn't always happen the next day. It doesn't always happen the next week. Sometimes it doesn't even happen for how long did Province have to wait? 7 years? 11 years? How long was it? Too long. And sometimes you feel, man, this is just taking too long. This thing I'm trusting the Lord for, this thing I'm standing in faith for, it should have happened already. And I'm still waiting for this. And the Lord has been speaking to my heart just about what or who am I waiting for in my life? As I'm standing in faith for things, what's happening in my heart, what's happening around me, when I'm standing in faith and I'm trusting the Lord for something. And all of us who come together as believers and when we reach out to the Lord, by definition, we are people of faith. By definition, that means that there are things in our lives that don't make sense, but which we are continuously bringing to God and trusting Him to bring His order and His will and His kingdom and His direction to that. But that doesn't happen overnight. That takes time sometimes. And it's important to know what should our perspective be during those times when we have to wait. And so I want to read a few scriptures to us this morning just dealing with this issue. But let's pray first. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we can be here in your presence. We want to thank you for the testimonies of your faithfulness and your goodness in this room, Father. We want to thank you for your sweet presence. We want to thank you for the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the fellowship of brothers and sisters who love you and who love us. Thank you for the warmth and the security that this place provides, God. And Lord, we open up our hearts to you to minister to us, Lord, to touch our hearts, to change us, to transform us. And we surrender, Lord, every thought and every motive of our hearts to you. We pray, Lord, that you be glorified, let your name be exalted in this place in Jesus' name. Isaiah 30 verse 18 is amazing scripture. By the way, Andre told me that he very often goes on till at least 11:30. So I'm following in the footsteps of the great one. So bear with me. But Isaiah 30 verse 18 says the following. Therefore, the Lord will wait. that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And the first part of that verse says, therefore. And whenever you see the therefore, it's important to go and check what the therefore is there for. And there's normally a wherefore before the therefore. And the wherefore there was God speaking to his people. And he's challenging them and he's chatting to them about the fact that he isn't happy with where they're at. He, in actual fact, in the previous verses, he calls them a stiff-necked people, rebellious at heart. And he's speaking to them about this thing that they have, this tendency that they have to rely on other people for their breakthroughs, for their joy, for their peace, for their security. In their case, it was Egypt. They were once again, they've been disobedient to God and they're in trouble. And then they're looking to make all sorts of contracts and agreements with the nations around them to protect them. And they're looking to Egypt specifically. And God is saying, why are you looking to Egypt for your protection? Why are you looking to Egypt for your security? When I am the one who wants to be your security. And he rebukes them very powerfully. And he says, you are stiff-necked, rebellious people. And that is a strong word. That is like, you know, I don't want to hear that from God. I don't want to hear God calling me stiff-necked, rebellious. But there are times in our lives when we do need to hear that. There are times in our lives when we do need to hear that listen, you are on the wrong course. You are on a collision course. You are heading towards destruction. You've got to stop. Otherwise, you're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin the lives of the people around you. But the amazing thing about God is that he doesn't just speak in the negatives. When he comes and when he gives us a correction, it is always to turn us not just away from danger. It is also to turn us towards him. His focus in our lives is not just the negative. God isn't just into saying, like we're having to say with our little one now, near, 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 Muni, near, 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 no. You know, the times in your life when it feels like all you're saying to your kids is no. But you're saying no to them because you're actually wanting them to say yes to something else. You're actually wanting them to say yes to something greater than what they think they need right now. And so when God comes to his people and when he says to them, you're rebellious and you're stiff-necked, you are stubborn, he's actually saying to them, I don't want you to be stubborn. I don't want you to rely upon Egypt. I want you to rely upon me. Then he says this amazing thing. He says, therefore, because I've spoken to you so harshly, because I've spoken to you with such passion in my heart, and I'm asking you not to be rebellious, I'm doing this because I've got something in mind for you. He says, I am waiting to be gracious to you. I am waiting to exalt myself that I may have mercy on you, for I'm a God of justice. I want to bless you as you wait for me. And I was thinking about this waiting. And I was thinking about how we often, you know, when you're in the airport and you have to wait for your flight to arrive. Last week I was flying down to Cape Town. And I had forgotten that things work a little bit differently in Cape Town. So I arrived at the airport and I went to look for the pick up and go section. And there was a sign that said pick up and go. And so I'm following the pick up and go sign, thinking it's going to lead me to, you know, the road that just runs past the terminal gate and you just get into the car and you drive off. But the pick up and go in Cape Town is actually a parking lot where you get free parking for 30 minutes. That was amazing. In Johannesburg, you don't get free parking anywhere. You can actually wait and it doesn't cost you anything. And I thought that it's so incredible. Normally in our lives, we know that waiting costs us something. Waiting normally costs us time, it costs us energy, it costs us patience. And I thought about that, you know, how am I waiting upon God? And here God says, he's waiting on us. And I thought it might be a good idea to, instead of looking at what does it mean to wait on God, to look at where God starts. And he actually says that he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. What does it mean that God is waiting on us? And I want to take your attention to the Amplified Version. If you're going to try and memorize the Amplified Bible, it's going to be a lifelong exercise for you. But sometimes the Amplified gives you good perspective on verses maybe that we sometimes lose track of. I apologize for the dullness of the the text there. But it says the following, the same verse, Isaiah 30 verse 18, from the Amplified Translation. It says, "And therefore the Lord earnestly, passionately, excitedly waits." And then they define waiting, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. "And therefore he lifts himself up, that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed," in other words, happy, fortunate, to be envied, "are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship." When I read that, it stirred something in me, because I began to understand once again that waiting from the biblical perspective is not something passive. And it's not us sitting in a chair or getting into a fetal position and now you wait on God. God has now given you the word and now you just wait. Everything else stops, nothing else happens, and you just wait and wait and wait and wait. It says, no, he is waiting on us. But that waiting isn't God sitting back passively either. And when I read scripture, I'm astounded. But how often we see that God is always the initiator. If you go to Genesis and you read right throughout scripture, all the books is simply about the story of God not waiting passively for us, but coming after us, pursuing us. As this verse says, longing for us, looking for us, expecting us. And when I thought about this and I'm meditating upon this, because there are areas in my life where I'm waiting for God. There are areas in my life where I'm standing in faith and I'm trusting God to come through for me. And I began to think about this because after a while, I grow frustrated. I don't know whether Andre brags about you so much, I doubt whether you're even human. Okay, so I don't know whether you sometimes get frustrated or sometimes you doubt whether God will come through for you. But where I come from, you know, from time to time, we've got those frustrations. From time to time, God gives us a word and we stand in faith, but it doesn't happen and takes a time. And then we've got to think to ourselves, okay, God, what is happening here? Did I miss you? Did I completely misunderstand you? Maybe it was last night's pizza and it wasn't the word that I thought it was. Why isn't this thing happening? And I began to just think about this fact, and that is that God isn't just sitting back in heaven on his big heavenly couch and think, okay, I'm going to wait for Heinrich finally to get his act sorted out. When he finally understands this, I'm going to bring the breakthrough. But until then, he's on his own. No, scripture says God is not waiting passively. He's waiting passionately. He's looking, he's longing, he's expecting opportunities to be gracious to us. In other words, he is working our circumstances for us. He's setting us up. You know, it's like when you have that first date, or you have that engagement date, or you have the anniversary date, you organize things in your day and around your life and your wife's life to set her up, to surprise her, and you look for ways in which to demonstrate your love. And that is the same thing that God is doing. He isn't sitting passively waiting like some of the young men there in our congregation. I have to say to them, listen, I know one or two people for whom God has supernaturally revealed and said, listen, this is your wife. But they're the exception. Normally, you can't wait for the angel to appear to you. Normally, you've got to take a risk. You've got to step out there. You've got to at least get to know this girl and give her an opportunity to know you and get into her life for a little bit and discover what excites her and what frustrates her and give her opportunity to get to know you for the awesome, incredible man that you are, instead of just waiting for, you know, in worship, the word of the Lord. I sense to my left, my far left, there's someone desperately longing for the one. Will the one please rise? Then you've got to take a step of faith. You've got to trust. You've got to step out there. You know, and we know that all good things come to those who wait. Not if your definition of waiting is sitting back and counting the roses or the daisies, or you've got lots of stuff, green stuff to count here in East London. We were just astounded. This place apparently is normally almost always this green. There in Johannesburg, you've got different shades of brown in winter. I guess like yellow, brown, and then black as they burn the fields down as well. So springtime is exciting time for us. We get all enthusiastic when the green breaks through. But there's something that needs to happen in our hearts when we trust in God, when we are waiting on Him, and that is to understand that God is excited over His promises for your life. He's looking for opportunities. He is even creating opportunities. Like this morning is an opportunity that God has created to set you up for a blessing. This morning, the worship, the fact that you are here, you are not here by mistake or by accident or simply because somebody invited you. You are here because God designed you to be here. And He has created this opportunity to be gracious to you, to be merciful to you, to shower you with Himself. Now, I've been thinking about this. What does it mean to long for something or for someone? And Jesus spoke about this. And I just want to take you to this three aspects of waiting. To wait means to long for. Matthew 5 or 6. The Beatitudes, Jesus is speaking. And He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is such a beautiful description of what it means to long for. Where there's a hunger inside of you. There's a thirst inside of you. And any one of us who've ever truly been hungry or thirsty, you know how your thoughts just zone in on the glass of water. Suddenly, coffee isn't good enough anymore. The cappuccino isn't good enough. You need water. You know, that is what you need. That is what will truly fill you and satisfy you. It's amazing whenever you go on a fast, how it seems that circumstances work against you. You have to meet that person in that specific mall where all the aromas are just bombarding you and attacking you. And normally you wouldn't be tempted, but that specific day, it's all the fragrances are coming. And the more you try not to think of it, the more you sort of think of it. There's a hunger and there's a thirst inside of you. And Jesus says that if you hunger and if you thirst, you will be satisfied. So the converse is also true. The converse is this, that we can come to a meeting like this where the Spirit of God is moving and where God is looking and longing and expecting to bless us. But if we are not hungry and if we are not thirsty for Him, we will not be filled. We will walk out of this meeting and it will simply be another good meeting with some lovely people. But it will not be a God meeting. It will not be where God grips our hearts and God does something that radically shifts something in our core, in our DNA. And He says, if you hunger and if you thirst, you will be satisfied. And so I'm asking myself, being in ministry, I'm asking myself, Henry, how hungry and how thirsty are you after God? Not how hungry and how thirsty are you after breakthrough and are you after the thing that you're standing in faith for? But how hungry and how thirsty are you after Him? Him and Him alone. And I've been praying this to the Lord and saying, God, there's part of my heart that I need You to come and stir this hunger. I need You to come and feed this thirst inside of me. Because I've been filling it maybe with some other stuff. Maybe I've been busy. Maybe I've been successful. Maybe I've had things in my life that have been drawing me away. And it happens so subtly. Just the other day, we were doing our year planning for 2013. And we were writing everything down and going through the different months and stuff. And the Lord stopped me in the middle of the whole process. And He said, did you actually pray about this? I'm shocked. Shocking you, I know, because you just presume pastors always pray about everything. Okay, but I was shocked to just come to my senses, and I realized that I was on my way of filling my entire calendar, and then later on asking God to bless it. Later on asking God to put His stamp of approval upon what I had planned. And the Lord said, no, I want you to take 2-3 days and just pray about next year. Pray about whether you should have these things. What do I want at the end of the year? You know, with deadlines and things that need to happen and people that need to be seen, I was again challenged by the struggle inside of us for the things that really matter. Praying, spending time in the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him. The stuff that really truly satisfies. There's a beautiful verse in Proverbs that speaks about what happens to our hearts when we're not hungry. Proverbs 27 verse 7. It's from the Amplified again. It says that he who is satiated, filled, satisfied with sensual pleasures, loathes and treads underfoot a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I remember the first time I heard somebody minister on the scripture was Si Rogers. He's got incredible ministry to the sexually broken. And the Lord grabbed a hold of his life the evening before he was to go for his final sex change operation. He'd already been on the hormonal treatments and his voice had already changed. And some of the stuff, the changes had begun to take place in his body, turning him from a male into a female. And it was the evening before the final operation, the Lord grabbed a hold of him. He was in his room, just weeping and crying. And the presence of the Lord zapped him. He said he sat there for the first time, the hunger inside of his heart. That thing that he was longing for acceptance and a sense of belonging and a sense of, I finally feel comfortable in my skin, was satisfied in the presence of the Lord. And he knew that what he was longing for and what he was looking for through the sex change and his sexuality and finding acceptance in the arms of other men could only be satisfied in the Lord. And today his voice still sounds very feminine and he still has a particular way of walking, but he's as masculine as you can get because he has been defined by God. And there's something inside of him that says, I have tasted the honeycomb of his presence. I've tasted the honeycomb of his presence. And in comparison to the honeycomb of his presence, everything else cannot satisfy me. I loathe everything else. The things that used to entice me, the things that used to draw me, now suddenly fall away. And I was so challenged by this as I realized how often we focus on fighting against the temptations. We focus on fighting against not taking the apple. You know, the proverbial apple in the Garden of Eden. Probably wasn't an apple, but normally in the kiddies' stories, you see the apple on the tree. And the more you focus on not sinning, and the more you focus on not taking that thing, the more you want to take it. The more something inside of you drives, you say, you must have it. You must, you must, you must, you must. You get obsessed by it. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. But if we taste of the honeycomb, of his presence, if we taste of the sweetness of his fellowship, and that fills us, then suddenly those other things fall away. At the same time, it is also true that if we fill ourselves with stuff, and each one of us, we've got our default things that we fall back on. You know, when times get tough, when the pressure's on you and God doesn't come through or the worship doesn't feel anointed or the kids give you grief or the husband, you know, doesn't want to give you freedom to worship Him, worship the Lord or whatever, you know, the things that happen in our families. We have our default things we fall back on. Some of us exercise a little bit harder. Some of us eat a little bit more. Some of us sleep a little bit longer or less, depending on what we use to feed ourselves. And then we get into the presence of the Lord and the Lord comes and the wind of His Spirit moves and we've actually filled our hearts with something else. There where we live, it's a beautiful city and we love the city. We love the passion of the city and the fact that the focus to just establish a standard of excellence is such a prophetic picture of what heaven will be like one day. The Lord has told us that Johannesburg is the city of gold, but it's actually the city that has been designed to dig for gold in the hearts of people. And so I love the energy of the city. But you know, you cannot drive 2 kilometers without being bombarded by these massive billboards that sell any and everything to you, convince you that you absolutely need this thing in order to be happy. You absolutely need to have the next SUV. And they don't sell the SUV, they sell the happy, smiling family and the SUV. And they create this image of, if you have this SUV, you will travel to unknown destinations, and all the kids in this SUV will smile and will just be happy, and the wife will look at the dad as he's driving with these adoring eyes, and he will just be enjoying the music and be in blissful heaven. And it doesn't always work the way in my car. Things are a little bit different sometimes there. But it's easy to change your car than it is to change your heart. It is easy to change the superficial things than it is to have the Lord come and do the surgery on our hearts that He wants to do. And this scripture, this verse about God waiting for us, is all about this. It's all about Him waiting to get to the heart. To get to that thing that, if that thing shifts inside of you, doesn't matter what car you drive. Doesn't matter whether you still drive your Toyota Condor. My little girl, Annika, she's 5 now. And she wanted to get married since the moment that she could speak. And so she came into my room one day and she said, "Daddy, why is Jesus taking so long?" And we standing in faith for a dollhouse for her. And so I'm thinking she's talking about the dollhouse. You know, and so I'm having my answer ready about, you know, to be patient and Jesus is going to provide. So I asked her, "What with, baby? What is Jesus taking so long with?" And she's like, "Well, the husband. Why is he taking so long? The husband." I'm like, "Why do you want a husband? So I can get a baby," she says. So at least she's got the order right. She knows husband first, baby second. And so she's standing in faith for the husband, the baby, and the Hout Leopold, the wooden spoon. She knows those things, they work together. And so Andre and Sonica and Nikki and I, we're busy working on something there. Just arranging. See what we can do. I said, "I'll pay for the ring. Andre will pay for the reception. And then we sort it out." But she also has this dream that I will drive her, I will marry her, and I will drive her to her wedding in my Toyota Condor. And so I told the baby, hopefully by then Jesus would have given me something else. Toyota will probably be a classic by then. Who knows, eh? Vintage. But I understood something about her heart, that she connected that Toyota Condor with its 200,000 kilometers on the clock with joy and peace and a sense of happiness that she desires for her life. And I just began to realize again how often we want to give our kids stuff and things, and what they're actually longing for in our hearts is the sense of knowing that irrespective of whether things change around us, me and Daddy, we're going to be okay. Daddy's going to be there. He's going to be the one marrying me and walking me down the aisle. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Do both. Walk her down the aisle and marry her. And Andre will have to help me then. We'll see. We'll see what happens there. But what are you satisfying your soul with? What's filling your soul? I mean, really. Really now. I'm not talking about just the Sunday and the Wednesday. What's really satisfying your soul? When you have the time that you wanted to have all through the year, and there are no deadlines and budgets, and you can just chill. What do you do? What do you do? I'm speaking to believers and saints. I'm not talking about the bad stuff necessarily. I'm just talking about the things we use to substitute for the presence of God. So the Lord is challenging me on this, and so as the mailman this morning, I'm just challenging you on this as well. To wait means to long for God. To wait also means to look for Him. There's a beautiful story, Simeon and Anna, Luke 2. Go and read the whole chapter. But Simeon and Anna, two older people, prophets, prophet and a prophetess, faithful to God, and they had this longing, this expectation in their hearts. They were waiting for God that they would see the Messiah in their lifetime. Jesus wasn't the first one to say that He was the Messiah. There were many others. There were many others after Him as well. So there are many, many false messiahs that rose. But they had this longing in their hearts that they would see the true one. And then Simeon has this amazing song that comes from his heart, because he arrives in the temple at the right time when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be circumcised. And he's also there. And he sees Jesus and he knows that this is the boy that he has been waiting for. And then he has this song in his heart and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, he's saying, God, now I can die. What I've been looking for, what I've been longing for, what has been keeping me alive has come to pass. I can now go in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And I love this about him. Israel was still oppressed by the Romans. They were still paying taxes through their ears and their necks and their noses. They were still very often abused and misused. They were in a terrible spot in their history. And yet, Simeon was looking for not the political deliverance, not the physical change of his circumstances so much as the revelation of the Messiah. The revelation of true redemption. And if you read the preceding verses, we see that he was ministering daily in the temple. So in other words, he was just faithful. And I love this. And I'm going to commend you guys, you young people as well, those of you who were with the church from the beginning. You've got a head start of faithfulness. 3 years, 4 years of faithfulness. Scripture says that many a man proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And Simeon and Anna, they were simply faithful for years, for decades, serving in the temple. And then the right moment, the Holy Spirit brought them, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus together. And they could see the Messiah, could prophesy about him. What you see ultimately determines where you're heading. What are you looking at? Do you have something, a vision, something that is going to carry you through the times when you're sitting in Pits on the Water and the amazing worship band isn't with you? And the incredible and anointed preaching from Andre and Sonica isn't there to encourage you? What are you looking at? Because what you are looking at, what you are feasting your eyes upon. Somebody blessed me the other day with subscription to DSTV television. Amazing, amazing gift. And I have to govern that thing. Because you know, it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sports channels. Right? 7. And so you finish watching one and then there's another one and there's another one. Then you can look at the replays and people dissecting the game. It just goes on and on and on. And before you know it, you've spent hours before the thing. And I've got to govern myself because it's so easy to live in somebody else's story. It's so easy to get lost in the Springbok story or the Proteas story or the Milsim Boon book or the Taste or the whatever it is. Guys have the sports, ladies have, what do you have? You're closer to Jesus than we are, I know. I guess I'm just speaking to the guys, you born saints. But for us, but literally guys, we are sensory beings. And so it's important what we hold before our eyes. Because the reality is that our eyes have been created to behold the beautiful, holy, awesome one. But the more you look at other stuff, the more your eyes get blinded. And the reality can be that Joseph and Mary and Jesus can be in the same room with you and you wouldn't know it if you were Simeon. Like so many Pharisees and so many people of Jesus' day, they were with him in the same room and they didn't know that he was there. Because they were looking for something else. What are you looking at? What's your vision? What gets you through the tough times? And we all have got good visions. Very often the Lord speaks to us. And I just so want to thank you guys for tapping into the prophetic. The Lord is speaking and you're flowing with it. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. The Lord is going to give incredible words of encouragement. But I believe more than looking for the breakthrough, there's something else the Lord wants us to be looking for. Waiting means to long for. Waiting means to look for. And waiting means to expect. It means to expect. In other words, you live with an expectation. In other words, you live with an attitude that says that I'm going to be blessed somewhere along the line today. I'm going to be blessed somewhere along the line this week and this year. I'm expecting to meet up with God. Because God is expecting to meet with me. We were praying this morning, and I just had the sense God saying, you know, I was getting excited praying with my old buddy again. We used to have spitting sessions, you know, then Stella was just praying that the spit would fly. It was just so exciting. We'd close the doors and the windows, and we would just pray and go for it. And just being reunited with him was so amazing to just experience that again. And I was getting all excited as we were praying, and I just had the sense the Lord saying, come on, give it your best. I'm even more excited. I'm even more excited to meet with my people this morning. You've got no idea what happens in heaven when somebody just gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to come to the house of the Lord. You don't know how the angels start talking to each other and just planning and getting excited about how they're going to arrange things for him to get safely to church. And how the Holy Spirit is just, oh man, I just want to overwhelm you. I just want to let you know that I love you, that I'm proud of you. You are mine. And I love the prophetic picture Andre saw about this lion. When I was living in Stellenbosch as a student, the landlord had this massive bull mastiff dog. Massive thing. It was one solid block of muscle from head to neck to chest. And I would go and take it for walks. But everybody knew the truth. It was taking me. It was taking me for a walk, and I would like go there and try and look all cool. It's tough to look cool when this thing is dragging you along the street. But, you know, I felt indestructible. Nobody dared come close to me. All the Alsatians and the Dobermans, and they were like walking all the other side of the road. This thing was like up to here. It was like massive. And we would go for swims in the dam. It was just huge. And you've got somebody wanting to take you for a walk. To the streets of your memory. You know, those memory lanes that we don't want to go down on because they give us nightmares and they make us so ashamed because we're reminded of how we failed God and we failed our parents and we failed ourselves. And it says, I want to walk down that lane with you as your lion. And I want to roar in the face of your shame. Say, shame, you come and try and dare touch my boy, my girl. Some of you are holding back from doing legacy because you don't want to think of the past. It hurts even just thinking about it. And God says, I'm waiting there for you. I've made the way for you to walk through those memories safely. You can relax. You're in safe hands. God is expecting to meet up with us. And there's this beautiful scripture in Exodus 33, verse 15. When Moses comes, Moses says to God, and I love this about him. God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to lead my people away from here to the next place where they need to go. And in our lives, consistently, you will find God come, and he walks into your life, and he says, where you've been was amazing. It's incredible, this place. But now it's time to move. It's time to go to the next place, the next horizon, the next mountain, so you can see a little bit more of me. And Moses says, God, I'm going to go on one condition, that you give me the breakthrough, you give me the victory. No. He says, God, I'm going to go on one condition, that your presence goes with me. I ain't moving unless I know that you're going to be with me. And I love that about him. He could have put out any fleece, in other words, any test. God, just prove yourself in this or in that. But he says, God, this is what I want. Your presence to go with me. And that's the cry of my heart, and I know it's the cry of this congregation as well. And I want to encourage you to continue to keep that the main thing, the presence of the Lord. There where you get changed, there where everything makes sense. And the Lord comes and he says, I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I believe later on you will just talk about that a little bit more in the weeks to come. So are you expecting his favor? Amplified says, that you've got to come. If you just take us that verse again. Isaiah 30 verse 18 in the Amplified. It says, the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. He goes on and he says that if you wait for him, if you expect and if you look and if you long for him, for his victory,
His favor, His love, His peace, His joy, and His matchless, unbroken companionship. Are you expecting to know that wherever you go, you guys starting first year, next year, or the new job or the new place? By the way, if the Holy Spirit would whisper in your ear and would say to you, Johannesburg, don't rebuke the demons, okay? It might just be God speaking to you, and I know Andre will release you gladly and just will encourage you. And thank you so much for sending us such awesome reinforcements. All right, Niels and Elian and Nick and Yuan, they're just incredible. It's been blessing us, running on just, I don't know what Yuan runs on, but it's contagious. He's just such a boy. Whenever we're getting together, he's like, I'm there like a bear. I can tell him, no, be there like a lion, but he's there. And he buys stuff and he's excited. It's such a blessing. You guys got no idea the power that you have to encourage a pastor, to see a vision get to where it needs to be by just the enthusiasm and the positive attitude that you have. Got lots of power the Lord has given you. Give me 15 more minutes. I just want to wrap this up. The Lord is looking and He's longing and He's expecting to be gracious on some people here. You need God to be gracious towards you. You need His grace. But you sort of given up on the grace part of God. In other words, you have this expectation in your life that what you're going to get out of your life is simply what you put into your life. You've got this expectation in your life that your life is all about cause and effect. Your life is all about you sow this, you reap this. And there's a place for that. There definitely is a place for that. We very often reap things which we have sown. But the grace of God brings another dimension to our lives. And I want to read you a very, very familiar scripture. But again, from the Amplified. Grace is not just something God gives us and it's a nice feeling. And Paul knew this. Paul had this cry in his heart to be delivered from something. He calls it a tormentor. Something that's been sent, a thorn in his flesh to buffet him, to give him a rough time. And he cries out to God and says, God, you've got to take this away from me. And the Lord comes to him and says to him, my grace, my favor, my loving kindness, and my mercy is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and my power are made perfect. It's fulfilled and completed and show themselves most effective in your weakness. My power, my strength, God says, shows itself most effective. It's at optimum level in your weakness.